The following message is brought to you by Terry Moore. And now, Mr. Moore.
So let's go ahead and begin the message today. It might be a little bit of a shorter message. Our intent was to have an abbreviated service today, but we'll see how it goes. Last week, I had given a message discerning the different resurrections mentioned in the Bible. And in that sermon, we heard biblical evidence for three distinct resurrections. The final resurrection of those is the great white throne judgment described in Revelation chapter 20, also mentioned in the book of Acts 24, Matthew 25, John 5, Daniel 12, and a few other scriptures that may or may not have been covered in last week's sermon. But what may continue to confuse some people is what happens next after the final resurrection. Because John's vision that we had covered, Revelation 20, seems to indicate that the spiraling galaxies throughout the universe called the heavens, along with the earth, that these will be gone at that point. And Peter even prophesied, and we'll cover that in just a few moments, 2 Peter 3, that he prophesied of them being burned up. And several verses speak of a new heavens and a new earth springing forth into creation. So there is some controversy as to what these prophecies mean. Will the earth and the entire universe be eliminated at the great white throne judgment? And after that final judgment, will there be an entirely new creation that's very different from the one you and I exist in at this point? Or are the prophecies regarding this subject not literal, simply figurative? What if I were to tell you that there will not be a brand new earth? What if I were to say that it would be impossible for God to destroy the entire universe? What if I said that the current universe and the current earth will simply become barren, like a wasteland, and that God will fuse together the physical creation and the spiritual dimension at the final judgment? Could the prophecies regarding this subject merely be figurative? And actually, there will be a renewal of the current earth, a renewal of the universe, not anything brand spanking new. Does that sound plausible? Because this is what some believe and some are teaching in the wider Church of God. Let's go over to Ephesians in chapter 1. Ephesians in the first chapter. In a sermon that was given recently at the last Holy Day season, there was a prominent minister in one of the larger splinter groups who gave a message, and he said this, and I'm quoting. He said, "People want to go to heaven. I don't. The world is the place where heaven and earth will come together." He even said that this is what the Apostle Paul taught, that heaven, he said, and earth will come together, and this is our inheritance. And then he read Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. We're going to read that scripture here, where the apostle said that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might, speaking of God, might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in him. And so this minister went on to say that we wait in this life for this to occur when heaven and earth come together completely. Is this what you and I are waiting for? Do we seek the kingdom of God because we anticipate and we want to experience the amalgamation of the physical creation and the spirit realm? What exactly did Paul mean by saying that God will gather together all things in heaven and on the earth in one? Well, let's go over to Isaiah 65, Isaiah and the 65th chapter. Angels are called the sons of God three times in the book of Job. And so they are his creation, God's creation. That is what it is referring to. And so they are a type, if you will, of his children. Not children in the same way that you and I are begotten children of God and will become, those chosen, will become literal born again sons of God. But in the way that they are his creation, they are together with God. They are together with him in mind and in purpose. And now, of course, I'm speaking of the righteous angels. I'm not talking about the angels that sinned. But those that will be chosen for the first resurrection that we talked about last week, they will govern angels. And what Paul was referring to in the verse 10 of Ephesians in chapter 1 is the fact that those chosen will live and work with Christ and the angels who are in heaven. And so this means that people from the earth, they will be gathered together in those things or with those things that are in heaven to become one in mind, to become one in purpose, and even in family. It doesn't mean, and it doesn't even say, that the earth will be fused together with the heaven, with God's heaven at that time. But part of our hope, a great hope that we have, is to see God's kingdom come to this earth. And it will come in a form of government that will manage the rest of the world. The entire planet will come to the understanding of God, the understanding that you and I have at this time. And this will occur during the millennium. And this is an essential and a highly anticipated part in one of the stages of God's plan. Now, we understand God's plan has many stages. Billions of people over thousands of years have read the Bible and have not understood these stages of God's plan. And now how he is calling not everybody to salvation at this time, but he is handpicking individuals to become elect, to start a process of hopefully being chosen as one of his literal born-again sons of God. And so in this process, they are prepared. They are given tests and trials. They study to show themselves approved. And God will eventually choose those faithful individuals to become the bride of Christ. And then they will return to the earth. And at that time, Satan will be imprisoned for 1,000 years. And a new form of government, a new world order, if you will be established on this planet. And the world will be renewed during the millennium. Book of Acts in chapter 3, verse 21, talks about a restoration of the world. And then after 1,000 years, there will be another resurrection to physical life. Billions of people who live down through the ages, people of antiquity, will be raised from the dead to learn God's way. They will experience God's way of life on this planet. And at that time, Satan will be released. He will be allowed to go out to deceive the nations once again. And it'll take a number of years for the deception to occur. But a large number will join his revolt. And then, after that final revolution, if you will, is stamped out, there will be a third and final resurrection, the great white throne judgment, and a new heavens and a new earth. Now, all of these points and many of the details in between are mentioned in the Bible, but relatively few, have understood them. And this has led to billions of people not understanding exactly what heaven is and what its purpose is. And for this reason, we had written a booklet on the subject called The Truth About Heaven. Now, this booklet discusses heaven as mentioned in the scriptures, heaven being the heavens, that is the atmosphere of this planet, the outer space heavens being the, you know, our galaxy, our solar system, the galaxies and the spiraling galaxies, the entire universe, and then the third heaven, God's heaven. That is all explained in this book from the scriptures. Now, much of what I'm going to talk about today is not mentioned in this book, but this does give you a good foundation and understanding of what heaven is as we seek to understand deeper truths. And that seems to be what we do a lot in the Eternal Church of God, huh? We dig deep into the scriptures. We get very deep. And it's fascinating and it's kind of fun, sometimes controversial. But after airing last Sabbath's sermon, discerning between the resurrections, there was one person that had made a comment on our YouTube channel, because we air it live on our YouTube channel, and one person made this comment and said, I am a Christian who does not want to go to heaven. And there are millions of us, millions of believers who don't want to go to heaven. A lot of people like it here. They want to stay on the earth, and likely because this planet, well, it was created wonderfully made. I mean, if you consider everything that God had made, beautiful, enjoyable parts of the planet, yes, there's a lot of grief and sorrow and sin. But I think what this individual is talking about is the good parts of the earth, the mountains, the trees, the lakes, the streams, the oceans, the beaches. Wonderful. God made a wide array of flora and fauna that are just awesome to behold. And then all of the things that he gave us to enjoy on this planet. He made life to be fun. We are to have fun at times and laugh at times. And so some don't want to see that go away. Probably because they don't realize that everything on this earth pictures something far greater. This is what many people don't understand. I had given a sermon a number of years ago on the subject of understanding the nature of the flora and fauna. What will the kingdom of heaven be like? Well, we can see what it will be like by looking at what God has created on this planet that is good. Because he looked at his creation and said, it's good. And so these things represent something. We see there is food in heaven. There's spiritual food at the wedding supper. There are trees. There is a river. There are things in heaven that are reflected in this world. And so this is a part of our hope. We want to see the kingdom of God come to this earth. We want to see God's government come to this earth. And it will come when Christ returns with tens of thousands of saints. The earth will be renewed, rejuvenated, if you will, at that time, when there is a restoration of plant and animal life, and many of the species of animals and plants that have gone extinct down through the years and continue to go to extinct today, these will be recreated. We see that during the plagues, the oceans, everything in the ocean will eventually die. Well, it's not going to stay barren when Christ returns. He's going to recreate all of those fish and the whales and everything that lives in the oceans today. And so the prophet Isaiah, he spoke of that time while writing down God's own words, describing some of these stages in his plan. And I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but just briefly, verses 1 through 7 of Isaiah 65, these talk about God's judgment on those who rebel against him. And then when we go into verses 8 through 10, it speaks of salvation for some individuals. And a physical renewal of the earth when Christ returns. And then when we go into verses 11 through 16, it tells of a time during the millennium when many will choose God's way when they are exposed to his truth, when they are given his spirit. But some will not. As discussed in the sermon last week, Satan will be loosed from his prison after 1,000 years, and he will convince many to join his revolt. But let's go ahead and read verses 11 through 16. You are those who forsake the eternal, who forget my holy mountain, who prepare a table for Gad, who furnish a drink, an offering for Minai, and I will number for you for the sword, speaking of those individuals who rebel. You shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called you, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear, but did evil before my eyes and chose that which I do not delight. But behold, those who choose his way, behold, my servant shall eat, but you shall be hungry. My servant shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. My servant shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. My servant shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart and wail for grief of spirit. You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen, for the eternal God will slay you and call his servants by another name. And what will his servants be called by? By the name of God. So that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten. The former troubles are forgotten. When will that take place? Well, we're moving toward the final judgment because they are hidden from my eyes. When are they hidden from his eyes? When the earth and the heavens flee from him, as spoken of in Revelation 20. And then it jumps and talks about that briefly. Verse 17, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind." And so we see that after the rebellion is crushed, Ezekiel 37 that we read last week speaks of 7 years passing before the final resurrection. And what that final judgment at God's great white throne will bring is mentioned in verse 17. "I create a new heavens and a new earth." And the former, the previous earth and heavens, will not be remembered or come to mind because this will be far greater. So consider this, if you will, because we're going to read some of the next verses here. This is an inset thought in these two verses here, verses 16 and 17, to explain the great hope of the final judgment. And insets actually are frequently used throughout prophecies in the scriptures. It's the same pattern that we had discussed last week when we went through a few difficult scriptures where God speaks of a sequence of events all happening in one passage, and some tend to confuse the event to think it's all one thing, but they're often separated by time. And so this is the same pattern that's used in Ezekiel and Daniel and Revelation, the same pattern that Christ used when prophesying during his ministry, and many other places where prophecies are given in the scriptures. In fact, all of them do this to one degree or another. And in fact, understanding insets is one of the keys to understanding the book of Revelation, which has led to us creating a subheader in that booklet, Keys to Understanding Revelation. Understanding insets. We need to understand that there are insets that take the reader slightly out of this so that it can explain the end result of something else that is happening. Then this happens because later this is going to happen. But then let's go back to our previous thought. It's a common use of, not just of prophecy, but many people use this. Even professors that lecture today in college use insets within their notes. But then the prophecy, Isaiah 65 and verse 18, the prophecy steps back to where a previous thought left off. And the next verses speak of the earth that will be renewed during the millennium. Verse 18, "But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem at that time and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in here. Her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall there be an infant that lives just a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, and the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed." And I think this is jumping to the final judgment, saying they're going to be given at least 100 years, and then there's going to be a judgment of what, you know, according to their works. "They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so as the days of my people and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the eternal and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The dust shall be the serpent's food, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Eternal." So this is a familiar set of verses here that we frequently heard read during the Feast of Tabernacles, because the Feast of Tabernacles pictures a time when people will continue to live or tabernacle on the earth. And so the saints will return to the earth with Christ at the beginning of the millennium. They will rule with him as kings and priests, as prophesied. Some will be given 10 cities, some one, as told by the parable of the minas or the parable of the talents. Some will be given larger areas to govern. Some will be given smaller regions. We see that the prophecy of Psalm 37 and also, that's Jeremiah 30 in my notes, King David will be put in charge over all of the tribes of Israel. Jeremiah 30, verse 9. And the earth will become a part of the chosen's inheritance. And Christ said that in Matthew 5 and verse 5. The meek shall inherit the earth. In fact, he was quoting Psalm 37, 11. But does this mean that God will not create an entirely new heavens and a brand new earth, but simply refurbish the foundation of the current universe and the current earth? You know, because some confuse verse 17 that we had read, "Behold, I create a new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." They confuse it with the rest, 18 through 25, thinking that the new heavens and the new earth will be physical. But that is what God is talking about. Will God repurpose this planet and change it to become something eternal? Let's go over to 2 Peter and chapter 3 now. 2 Peter 3. The minister that gave the sermon that I spoke of earlier, declaring that the earth will, in fact, be repurposed, he said this. He said, "The world is the place where heaven and earth will come together. We wait in this life for it to occur when heaven and earth come together completely. That's what people want." Well, perhaps it's a matter of semantics, I have to admit, but I do have to say that what people may want and what God wants is often different. But for today's message, let's entertain this theory. Will there actually be an entirely new heavens and earth after the final resurrection? Or will the earth simply be repurposed? Well, there are two prophecies that specifically address this subject. Heaven is talked about specifically in some instances in the Bible, not in every case, but in some. And one of these prophecies was written by the Apostle Peter. And we will read 2 Peter 3, verses 7 through 13. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance," talking about the fact that he is going to give everyone a chance to repent and change. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which the heavens will pass away, or in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells." Now, the sermon that I had listened to read this passage, and then the minister said this, and I quote, "These verses are talking about the fusing of heaven and earth. These verses involve entropy, the second law of thermodynamics, that all things in a closed system is slowly winding down. Relative chaos ensues in this fire process. It is not destruction. It is renewal." I think that God is trying to say he will renew the earth, not destroy it. That's physically, thermodynamically impossible. Well, there are several problems with the belief that this inspired prophecy of Peter that we had just read involves entropy, that it involves relative chaos, and that order will come out of it, and that it's physically, thermodynamically impossible for God to destroy the earth and the universe. Now, the obvious quandary is that it sets limits on God's power. This is the first thing that's recognizable in that statement. It says that God created something that he is unable to undo. It's kind of like saying God can create a mountain that is just too big for him to move. But he can repurpose the mountain. He can turn it into something else. The second problem with the statement that I had just read is the assumption that the fire Peter spoke of will be used as a means to fuse together two dimensions. Kind of like, you know, using a torch to fuse together two metals. It's something that can physically be done. Spiritually? Questionable. Now, because this man's opinion is a theory, I want to examine these verses to consider exactly what they do say and what they do not say. First, do they say that heaven and earth will come together? No, they don't say that. Do they say they will be fused together? No, they don't say that either. What they do say in verse 7, the first verse we read, is that the heavens and earth, which are now preserved, talking about the ones that exist at this time, everything is upheld by God's word. He told the atoms to start spinning their electrons around, and they don't spin off into the universe. They are maintained. These things are preserved by the same word, but they are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So when we read this scripture, we have to wonder, what is this fire that the heavens and the earth is reserved for? Is it the kind of flames that you and I are familiar with when we go camping and we start a fire in the fire pit? Or we might kindle our stove, you know, stoke up a potbelly stove or ignite a blowtorch when we want to fuse together two metals. Well, if you have a ribbon, place it here or a bookmark, and let's turn over to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. I believe that the fire Peter talked about is the same fire that will appear during the great white throne judgment. This is the culmination of God's plan. The last stage here in God's plan. In Revelation 20, in verse 11, it begins by saying that I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was no place found for them. That means they don't exist, in my mind, no place. It's not like they're hidden from sight, just put a veil over it for a time. There wasn't any place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his or her works. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So I suggest that this lake of fire that John saw, that is prophesied of at the end of all things, or the physical creation as we know it, and much of the many spirit beings at that time, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, that this is the same fire that causes the heavens and the earth to flee away. There was no place for them any longer. It's the same fire that Christ talked about in Matthew 25 that's prepared for the devil and his wicked angels. It's a spiritual conflagration, and it's able to destroy corporeal matter as well as condemned spirit beings. And so therefore, when the wicked are cast into this fire, it's called, what does it call it? Anybody? It's called the second death. This is the second death. And so there's a first death, a death of the body, of the physical body. But the second death is a death of the spirit. Because when a person dies, what happens? Now, right now, when a person dies, the physical body, we understand it's told that the spirit returns to God who gave it. And so that spirit enters a type of rest. It's a sleep, and God can use that spirit to resurrect people. And so that spirit will, at least of those who are not found written in the book of life, will be destroyed. It's the second death. And the scriptures say that this second death will have no power over those who are chosen, but others can be affected by this fire, if God desires it. So when the incorrigible are thrown into this fire, they are not transformed into something else. They are not repurposed for something else. They are not changed. They are erased from existence. The devil and the wicked angels are not preserved in this fire. They will be erased from existence. And that is why Peter said, if you'd go back to 2 Peter 3, that is why Peter said this in verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." So in this one verse here, this one sentence, there are three descriptive terms used to describe what will happen to the physical creation of the heavens, outer space, and the earth. It says they will pass away. It says the elements will melt with fervent heat. It says the earth will be burned up. Now, according to the Greek definition of these terms, pass away means to go by, as in becoming history. You know, it's ancient history. Just let it go. Or to perish. That's another definition of the term. Elements melting with fervent heat describes fundamental constituents being destroyed or dissolved. Burned up means to consume entirely. And so that is why Peter wrote in verse 11 that all these things will be dissolved. In verse 12, he says the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Repeating himself, actually, repeating something that was said earlier. And then verse 13, he says that is why we look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, the sermon that I had listened to, the minister said this. He said, in his opinion, Peter is talking about the second law of thermodynamics here. Now, the second law of thermodynamics states that the total entropy of an isolated system in which you and I live, in an isolated system, that this can never decrease over time. But it is always increasing. And so isolated systems move toward thermodynamic equilibrium. And that means, basically, it means everything will eventually flatline. All energy sources which give off heat will eventually become entirely cold and dead. Entropy. Everything in this world, physical, deteriorates. Eventually, it comes to nothing. And so life left to its own on this planet would eventually cease to exist. The planet would be unable to support life if it were left to its own, eventually. Of course, they say it'll take some tens or hundreds of trillions of years for that to take place, but we know that something else will occur before then. But that's the way God created it. That is the way God designed our physical dimension. And you and I live in this physical plane where life can only come from other forms of life. Life does not spontaneously generate on its own. Of course, unless God intervenes, then of course it would. I guess it wouldn't be on its own at that point. But in any case, because God will intervene when Christ returns, we see that the world will be renewed, that it will be restored, if you will, to its former glory. At the time of the Garden of Eden, when God first made Adam and Eve and looked at his creation and said, "Whoa, this is good. This is really good. They are going to like this." But because the world will be restored to a large degree during the millennium, some may think that the world will again be renewed after Satan's final rebellion, after his last stand, after the great white throne judgment. Again, quoting from the sermon that I had listened to, this man said, the words at the end of verse 10 that we had read, 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, burned up, this man says, is a poor translation. More modern translations with better manuscripts say it means laid bare. Everything will be laid bare for renewal. And so according to this minister, again, I quote, they will not be destroyed. I don't think they should be. I don't think the Bible says they will be. Well, does the Bible say that the earth will not be destroyed? Is there a single verse that says the earth will not be destroyed? is laid bare a better translation of Peter's words of the Greek manuscript. Well, let's go over to Psalm 75. If we choose to believe that the earth will be fused together with heaven after the great white throne judgment, then, well, laid bare would be a preferred translation, but that doesn't mean it's an accurate translation. And there are several other scriptures to consider when determining that there will be a complete destruction of the physical creation. And one of them is a psalm of Asaph, Psalm 75. Psalm 75, I'll just go ahead and read verses 1 through 3. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your wondrous works. Declare that your name is near. And then it goes to speaking as if God is inspiring the word here, which he is. When I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. When will God choose the proper time to judge uprightly? Well, you can consider there's the first resurrection when he chooses the saints, those ones that will be chosen to be rule with Christ for 1,000 years. But what is the other time when he will choose to judge uprightly? It's the great white throne judgment is what is being spoken of here. And then he goes on to say, the earth and all its inhabitants are dissolved. Dissolved. I set up its pillars firmly. So that moves to the next step. So the earth and all of its inhabitants are dissolved, then I will set up pillars firmly, new heavens and new earth. Another prophetic psalm is Psalm 102, Psalm 102. And I will read just two verses here. Verses 25 and 26. And it says, of old, speaking of God, of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish. This is a word meaning, it is the Hebrew avad, and it means they will fail. They will become void. They will be destroyed. But you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, and like a cloak, you will change them, and they will be changed. Now, growing old refers to this law of thermodynamics, entropy. All things will deteriorate. But before they have a chance to ultimately flatline, they will be changed. But does this term mean that they will be turned from one form of existence to another? Does it mean that they will be fused together with the spirit dimension? Well, the author, I think, gives a very good illustrated example of what he is talking about. He gives the example of a cloak, or we could call it a jacket or a sweater. It gets old, doesn't it? Clothes wear out. Most of our clothes, I think, don't wear out, except when we were young. I think I wore out a lot of jeans when I was young. Anymore, jeans will last forever. I don't get the activity that I did when I was younger. But if we kept them long enough, if we have a garment long enough that has grown old to the point of deterioration, to the point of falling apart, what do we do with that garment? Well, a person would not attempt to breathe new life into old clothing that's deteriorating, that's falling apart. They change the clothing. You take off the cloak, throw it away, and put on a new cloak or a new jacket, something different. And that is what is portrayed in this psalm, portraying what God is going to do when he creates a new heavens and earth. The old one is gone. The old one has fled away, as it says. It no longer exists. This is what Peter was talking about. This is what the Apostle John saw in his vision in Revelation and chapter 20. Nonetheless, according to some, the prophecy about the new heavens and earth is given from a physical perspective. It's not from the viewpoint of heaven. And supposedly that makes a difference. And I'll explain what I mean if you turn over to Revelation 4. Revelation 4. Apparently that would make a difference if that were the case, is what I'm saying. This sermon that I had listened to, the minister said this: keep also in mind this new heaven and new earth is known as a geocentric position. In other words, it's viewed from the earth. This is not God looking down on man. This is what man sees. When he sees the heavens blotted out, it means the heavens he can see. It doesn't mean 16 trillion light years away that those are blotted out. That's thermodynamically impossible. I do not believe that these laws set up by God are temporary. Well, again, this perspective presents several problems. As I had mentioned earlier, it puts limits on what God can and what he cannot do. It would allow for some to think, actually, that the physical laws of entropy, the thermodynamics, that these will continue to apply to resurrected spirit beings, which, of course, would go contrary to Paul's statement, saying that this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortality must put on immortality. Those qualities that Paul spoke of speak of a spiritual existence that defy the laws of thermodynamics. In addition, the vision of heavens and earth going away and a new heavens and earth coming into existence, these were not merely seen as a view from earth. The Apostle John wrote this early on in his vision. Look at this in Revelation and chapter 4, verse 1. After speaking of these letters that were sent to the churches and even the church down through time, verse 1 of chapter 4 says, after these things, John looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. After the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this. And then immediately John was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one that sat on the throne, speaking of seeing a vision of God in heaven. So John was taken in vision, in the spirit, to heaven. He was not on the earth looking up into heaven, into God's realm, and trying to see what's going on. The earth is where his body may have stayed during this vision. But the perspective is from God's throne. It is from heaven, not from the earth. And this is blatantly obvious when we continue to read the verses talking about everything that he saw, the 144,000, the 24 elders, the beasts, and all that he saw up in heaven at God's throne. Now, toward the end of John's vision, in chapters 20 and 21, he continues to be at the throne. And there, John described the heavens and the earth passing away. It is not a geocentric position. The great white throne judgment he saw there, the lake of fire, and finally the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem coming down upon a new earth. And so the theory that the earth will not be destroyed, it's something that might sound intellectual if we don't dive deep into the scriptures and prove it for ourselves. Because when we examine it, in my opinion, it doesn't pair up with several other scriptures that speak of the same subject. Even many famous commentators understood this. And let me quote just a few of them. Adam Clark, in his commentary about the heavens and earth being destroyed, he said, even the brightness of his countenance dissolved the universe and annihilated the laws by which it was governed. John Gill said, this is not figurative, but literally, and not the present earth and heaven, for these will be burnt up. Of phrases fleeing away and no place being found no more for them show the entire annihilation and utter abolition of them. Joseph Benson said, they were wholly dissolved. They ceased to exist. They are no more. Albert Barnes said, the image expresses in the most emphatic manner the idea that they entirely disappear. Matthew Henry says, there is a dissolution of the whole frame of nature. I'm sorry. Yeah, that's correct. Dissolution of the whole frame of nature. And John Wesley said, they ceased to exist. They were no more. And these are men who did not have the Spirit of God as a guide, but they understood the intent of the author. They understood the meaning of the terms. And so in closing, let's look at Revelation 21 briefly. The doing away with the physical creation is what the eighth day following the Feast of Tabernacles, the eighth day, represents. The number eight, we are aware, represents a new beginning, something new, something fresh. God will not repurpose the old heavens and the old earth to make new life in them. Revelation 21, in verses 1 through 5, the Apostle John saw in heaven, Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. He said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. So when God said he makes all things new or will make all things new, I don't believe the scriptures are talking about him repurposing the old. As Isaiah wrote, the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. There will be no reminder of the old world. And in my mind, no indication that the new earth will be built upon the foundations of old. We won't be able to dig down deep enough, and if we dig deep enough, we're going to find remnants of the old world. There is not going to be any archaeological digs in the new heavens and earth. And what about the universe? Think about that. The universe that you and I can see, and even that which we cannot see, but we can see parts of with the use of telescopes. What about that? Would the new universe, the new heavens that God is going to create, continue to display the same constellations used to dream up legends of gods like Hercules and many others, or the zodiac signs that soothsayers have long used to conjure up fortunes to people? Would God continue to allow those things to exist when he says the former things will not be remembered? They will be forgotten. He's not going to erase everybody's memories, but he's going to say, this is so much greater and so much better. What's the point of going back? Why go back? And consider all of those things once again. And so Revelation 21 and verse 5 indicates something new when the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven, and the dimensions describing that city make it 2.7 billion cubic miles in size. The foundation, if that city were to come down upon this planet, it would stretch from Los Angeles, California to Dallas, Texas. It would throw the earth off its axis if it were placed on the foundations of this planet. And so that city will be the residence of God, the residence of the family of God. And we understand that God's presence sets mountains on fire. This earth would not be able to support the heavenly city and the family of God. And so this is not a matter of salvation. Whether you believe that there will be a literal new heavens or earth, or that the old will be repurposed, it's not a matter of salvation. But it could be, if we allow ourselves to entertain such thoughts without proving them in the scriptures, and then maybe let other thoughts come in. Other things that are not scripturally accurate. So I encourage us to study to prove all things, everything we hear. And I encourage us to look, according to his promise, for a new heavens and a new earth in which eternity and righteousness will dwell.